So, for, I think those of us who are Christians, at least, the definition of hell is a separation from God. To be, it's not a place, but it's to be separated and feel just completely cut off from God. We've maybe all felt or experienced that at some points in our lives, especially if we've gone through hardships or illnesses or job losses, and it feels like our prayers are not being answered, no matter how much we cry out to God. Sometimes, even in times like this, when things are going pretty well, it can still feel like we're living in a world that is a wilderness, just sort of a place that is dry and desolate and without hope. You know, that kind of hell is where the nation of Israel found itself for 70 years. They had been overcome by their enemies and held captive. They had been carried off and dispersed to lands outside of where their families were. Their families were scattered. Their homes were seized and destroyed. And maybe worst of all, was that the temple that Solomon had built, that they believed that's where God dwelled, had been leveled to the ground. So this year is around 600 BC. And this is a part of history, church history, I didn't really know much about, and we don't really talk too much about it, but it's called the Babylonian Exile. And it probably did more to shape the nation of Israel and Judaism than any other event except for the Exodus, when Moses led the people out of Egypt. You know, God's people then struggled with the same questions that we still struggle with today. Why? If God loves us, why are we sent on such hard paths down such difficult roads, sometimes far away from all that is familiar and comfortable to us? You know, scholars believe that as much as 80% of the Old Testament was written down and committed to paper during this time of exile. As, you know, God's people sometimes just felt like a remnant or a handful who still worshiped this one God of Israel, continued to wrestle with these questions of how could a God who loves them just made it feel like they were so totally abandoned. But they learned things through hardships. They learned things while they were in the wilderness. Mostly that God was not present just in a temple. That he was present in them and with them wherever the journey took them. This was really the time that synagogues rose, just private meetings of God's people in private homes where people could assemble and people could worship and people could pray. But after 70 years of tough times, God has raised up a new leader and things are starting to look up. And the Israelites are going to be able to return the 500 miles that they had been taken to their home, and they're going to be allowed to rebuild Jerusalem. And this is really where today's passage from Isaiah 40 starts, is at that point in history. And Isaiah writes, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem, and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. A voice cries out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, Every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, "Cry." And I said, "What shall I cry?" All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord will stand forever. Go up onto a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength. O Jerusalem, herald of good news, lift it up and fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, "Behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young." These are the words of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Highways connect people. For many years, one of the random subjects I know quite a bit about is highway construction. Because my original boss at the newspaper, the Miller family owned the newspaper for 100 years. But A.Q. Miller and his son, Merle Miller, who was my boss, were huge promoters of good highways for this region and this area and what they could do to connect places like us that seem kind of far out in the wilderness with other things, with other events, with other communities, with other commerce, with other people. So, in my memory, in my earliest memories, US 81 was a very narrow two-lane highway that did go for us straight from like Belleville to Salina, but it still took a very long time to get there and it was very dangerous. Now, earlier than that, I don't know if anybody here remembers, but US 81 actually went through the downtowns of every county seat. So it came straight through downtown Belleville, and it took a right for a couple of blocks, and then it took another southbound, narrow two-lane highway that curved around Suttles Hill, where there were thousands of accidents, and down, and finally met up someplace in Concordia, and then I think it veered over and went through Minneapolis and the downtown of Minneapolis, and veered back to Salina. I mean, it just took like 3 days to get anywhere. So Merle M. really spent his lifetime promoting turning 81 into a four-lane highway. And nobody believed it would happen, even me. I mean, I lived this for years and I did not believe it would happen. But Merle just had this vision for what a straight, smooth highway could do to connect us with the rest of the world and to inspire other people to come to North Central Kansas because they would have good transportation to get everywhere they wanted to go and what it would mean for us. And he told me one time, he said, "I will never see this highway built, but it needs to happen." And unfortunately, that was a prophetic statement. The day of the ribbon cutting, when they were opening the last stretch of four lane in Kansas to the Nebraska border, Merle was already in a nursing home. And he never got to drive on that highway. But he would have just been so proud to see that it finally was accomplished, and not just accomplished here, but actually goes from Winnipeg to the Mexican border and then clear down to the tip of South America. Not a great highway in those areas, but through most of, actually, in my mind, I think Concordia is the only place there are stoplights on that whole stretch of road between Winnipeg and Laredo, Texas. So, we gripe about road construction. You know, they've been working on Highway 14 this summer, and you know, I don't mind stopping for the road construction. I don't mind stopping in the lines. But what I really hate is when they peel that asphalt off and you drive on that road, it is so loud. I can't hear anything else because it is just so loud to drive on that. But, you know, we notice when roads are rough, but we never pay much attention when roads are smooth and when roads are nice. And we never think about what an amazing feat of planning and engineering and surveying and leveling and compacting and shoveling and laying asphalt on those roads every foot of the way, how much it takes to make those smooth highways the way they are. We just hop on them and go and drive. But we know that roads also need constant repair and constant maintenance. Isaiah envisions a highway, a smooth highway, straight, fast road to connect us to God. In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord and make straight in the desert a highway to our God. You know, Isaiah may have been inspired by a real highway that runs from Cairo to Damascus, I think, called the King's Highway. And through those years, 1st, 2nd, 3rd, 5th centuries, whoever controlled the King's Highway controlled the region. And it's actually mentioned in the Bible. Moses wanted to lead the Israelites out on the King's Highway, and the king said no. So they had to go another way. But it's a windy desert road, but it's through some of the most amazing countryside, I understand, in the Jordan River for agriculture and commerce, and it was just a great trade route for people to get back. And also, in Isaiah's day, kings didn't want to be jostled when they traveled someplace. So somebody would go before them and fill the potholes and level the roads out so it would be smooth, so they would have a smooth trip on that way. The Israelites were coming home. And really, if they had been scattered for 70 years, a lot of these were not people who had ever been home. They had heard about it from their elders. They heard the wonders of Jerusalem and Israel and what a great land that was. But journeys in their day were dangerous and life-changing pilgrimages. You didn't hop in the car and turn on your heated seats and have your cup of coffee sitting here next to you and get someplace in 2 hours. You know, it was dangerous, highway robbers, all kinds of things could happen to you out there in the wilderness. And some of them may have wondered if it wouldn't have just been easier to stay where they were. Maybe it wasn't great there, but at least it was safe. But the word of God offers them comfort for this journey. Comfort, comfort my people. Speak tenderly. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low, and the uneven ground shall become level. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and he will tend to his flock like a shepherd and gather the lambs in his arms. You know, the people of Israel knew exactly why they had been exiled, because they had not followed God the way that God had asked them to worship God and to care for other people. And in the case of Israel, their exile was the result of the sin of a nation. That people refused, they wanted to do things their own way, and their sins in particular. They refused to care for the poor, the widows, the strangers, the foreigners, and the orphans. You know, the prophet Micah said, what does the Lord require of you? Act justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. But the nation of Israel had decided to follow their own ways and their own leaders and their own people and maybe make alliances that they thought would be safe but ended up consuming them. So God has in fact turned their fortunes to where they are now, the poor and the strangers and the foreigners and the widows and the orphans. You know, it feels harsh to talk about God's punishment. But God's correction is not to destroy us. Hebrews 12 says, the Lord corrects the people he loves and disciplines those who he calls his own. Punishment is only to turn our attention back to God. But now there's a new road under construction. God says, I'm going to prepare a way in the wilderness. You know, John the Baptist would echo the same cry to announce a new bridge builder, a new road builder, a new connection between God and people. God comes not to dwell in a temple, but God comes to dwell among us, to show us the way and the path to follow and the path to take. You know, the writer of Mark's gospel understands that a new journey is beginning for God's people. God again proclaims comfort to the people who cry out from their spiritual wildernesses. God again promises to act for the salvation of God's people and to build God's own way for people to follow. So the longing of Isaiah's words are what still draws us to worship. We travel dangerous and rough and rocky and winding roads in our own wilderness journeys. Sometimes that it seems that a dry desert separates us from God. We long for a word of hope and for a word of comfort and a word of pardon and a word of a different world than the one we live in now. But we do not do this road building alone. God says he is preparing a way through the wilderness. God makes the roads straight and levels the paths. It's just us sometimes that turns down those mud roads that we get stuck on. The story of Christmas and the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ is that God comes to us. God himself has prepared this road for us to travel on, to come to meet us. You know, we might pick up a shovel and contribute a little labor to the road once in a while. We can show kindness to other people along our paths. But the heavy lifting and the heavy work of this road building, God has already accomplished for us and has leveled the paths and made the way straight. So when we find ourselves in difficult situations, we want God to answer those prayers immediately. One more minute of struggle seems like way too long. But God often responds to our prayers with the message, the road is being prepared. It takes time to build a road. But at the right time, God will arrive. And our prayers will be answered and our hopes will become a reality. Some of you who remember Dr. Weltmer will remember that this scripture was part of his favorite joke. We have Holy Humor Sunday, the Sunday after Easter, and Dr. Waltmer loved Holy Humor Sunday. So the joke was, God, a day in your sight is like 1,000 years, and God says yes. And like a penny in your sight is worth $1 million, and God says yes. And so the man says, can I have $1 million? And God says, tomorrow, and another day. But this is what the scripture says. Beloved, do not let this one thing escape your notice. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness, but is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. This is the good news. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.